Well, so now we've done it. We have dropped the mother of all bombs. Largest non-nuclear explosion in history. Whoa. If you're 10 miles away, you felt the shake. What power. What destructive power. But there's also creative power. Any idiot can pull a trigger and take the life of somebody. Who could take that life and bring it back? The constructive power is much greater and much more creative than the destructive power. Someone wanted to get rid of this building, they could set it aflame. But to build this building takes patience, takes time, takes skill. None of those things is available in destructive power. It's the constructive power of God that we celebrate today. His power exerted on our behalf. And that's the important thing I'd like for you to get out of this today, is that God has gone to extreme lengths to show you his power on your behalf. I get this concept from Paul's prayer as he prays to the Ephesians. This comes from Ephesians chapter 1, beginning with verse 18. And what he's going to be telling them is that God wants you to know the extent of his power that he has exercised on your behalf. Verse 18, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. Now that's where it begins. The eyes, my heart, that's that non-physical heart, that non-physical place where I decide to believe or not. I decide that there is more to life than this physical world or not. I decide that God really does exist and that he is the God of love, or I say, weak people need that. And all it is really is just, Christianity is just another one of those religions without understanding that it's not a really, here's the distinction. It's not a system of morality. There are all kinds of systems of morality we could link up with. That doesn't mean they came from God. And it's not a way to earn our favor before God. It's not like a ladder we climb, okay, I do this and then I do that and then maybe God will be favorable toward me. It's none of that. It's something that happens in a person's heart when, by the grace of God. Notice I said, by the grace of God. I would never have come to believe in this religion, quote, apart from the grace of God. I'm just too skeptical. I see too much stuff that to me does not comport with what Christianity tells me about this God of love and this God who has everything planned. And I think for me it happens most when I see a deformed child, and I, in my heart, I wonder, God's good all the time, the way they say, to everybody, the way they say. I would never believe what Christians say, except for what we just read. I pray that the eyes of your heart, that part of you that says there is more than what my physical eyes see, there is a God. He is loving, and this book does accurately portray him to us. How? I look at my own self and I say, how could I ever believe that stuff other than by his grace? He opened the eyes of my heart. Heavenly Father, we would never come to you based on argument, philosophical speculation, a desire to be good. The only reason, as you tell us, is that you would open the eyes of our heart. We ask that you would do that in your grace for us. And if the time for some people is not ready, that you will open the eyes of their heart, may that day come for them, and may they realize you can bring faith. You can open the eyes of any person's heart by your grace. We ask for this mercy in the name of Christ. Amen. All right, so that's really the bottom line. That's where it all begins. It doesn't begin with philosophical argument. It doesn't begin with just sick of seeing all the evil in the world. It begins here, that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. When God works that work in a person's heart and enlightens it, and they say, no, I do believe. Not simply because I want to. I do want to. I didn't want to before, but now I do. I want to believe. And I make a grace-empowered decision. It's not a decision I started with. It's a decision God begins to work in my heart, and he, by his grace, brings me to the place where I genuinely, sincerely, and honestly say, I believe this stuff. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you may know what is the hope of his calling. So you can know what to expect. This idea of hope is expectation. He says, I want God to open up your heart so that you would be able to really expect something from him, that you would know what his power is capable of doing. You've seen it operate in history, but in your own life, what is the hope, what is the expectation of the calling? He calls you to himself. He says, yes, I do. I give you the faith to believe. Now you're in a relationship with me. What can you expect from that relationship? And the Apostle Paul is telling the Ephesians, I want you to know what you can expect from his calling, from the relationship he's established with you. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance. In other words, what's it worth, this relationship that you have with him? He says there's an inheritance involved, so apparently that involves the future. It might involve the present. But he says, I want the eyes of your heart to really be open so you can see what this relationship with God is worth to you. Jesus said, if a man gains the whole world, all of it, huh? It's power, it's intrigue, it's sensuality, it's enjoyment. If you gain it all and amass it to yourself and you lose your soul, if a man gains the whole world and loses his soul, what's that worth to him? I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what you can expect from him, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance, all that he has for you in the saints, relating to the people who do believe. Verse 19, and also he says, I want you to know what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. He says, I want the eyes of your heart to be open so that you'll know the extent of the power he has exercised and exerted on our behalf. What is that? Whoa. You got the rest of the day? Earlier in the chapter, he points out that God, let's say this is our inside, no, this represents our, this, what we call salvation, our everlasting and eternal relationship with God. How did this come about, and what's it made of here? What's in here? And earlier in this particular chapter, he says, here's what God has done. Here's how he's exercised his power toward us. In verse 4, he said that he chose us for the foundation of the world. He chose us. What did he see in me? Lots of luck. He chose us even before the world was created. This isn't something that just popped up, and God says, oh, I better do something. This whole idea of sin and evil, I didn't know this was going to happen. I better do something about it. He says, even before the world was created, he chose us. You know why we believe? Chosen, eyes of the heart, enlightened, not the result of philosophical speculation, certainly not the result of scientific investigation. Put God in a test tube, lots of luck with that. He chose us. You don't choose yourself, and that's where we get the idea of the doctrine that we call election. This E stands for election. God's saying, I elect you. I choose you. You don't elect yourself. I was going to make a joke here, but I better not. You don't choose yourself to be president of the United States. You don't say, I think I will be president. No, you don't. Well, yeah, you think that, but you have to be elected. You have to be chosen to that honor. And earlier in this chapter, it says that God has chosen us to be part of this group of people whose eyes are enlightened, and they do believe. That's part of what your salvation is contained, part of the aspect of your salvation. That's not all. Earlier in the chapter 2, chapter also, he says this. He predestined us. Does that sound like we did it ourselves? He predestined us to adoption as sons. Not only did he choose us, I knew I was going to get in trouble here. And not only is that the doctrine of election, but then there's the doctrine of the adoption. He predestined us to adoption. That's the whole idea of, hey, I want you in my family. I like you. Matter of fact, I love you. And I will adopt you to be part of my family. You know what that means? As part of my family, this is the basic idea of adoption from a biblical point of view, is that I share with you my inheritance. What I have is I share with you my everlasting life. You get that. My peace, I'll give that to you. What is our salvation composed of? It's composed of this great God who has exercised his power on us and says, I will choose you. And he exercises his power and says, I want you to be part of my family and share my inheritance. Later on, still earlier in this verse, I know they're not up there, but you have to take my word for it, though, that's what it says. In verse 7, it says, in Christ we have redemption. What? Election? Adoption? Knew this was going to happen. Redemption. The idea of redemption is you buy something. You take your coupon, 20% off, down to Bed Bath & Beyond, and you give it to them, and they redeem it. You don't redeem it. You stay home and redeem it if you want to redeem by yourself. No, you take it to them and they redeem it. All of these things, watch, all of these things are not things we do. They're things God does for us, redeems us, pays the price, takes all of the guilt, all of the justice that God demands from us and places it in the body of his Son. He buys us. You don't buy yourself. You don't redeem yourself. It's something Christ does for us. All of these things are none of these things, things we do. And here's the last one that comes from verse 13. He says, you. And now what's he trying to do? He's trying to tell us the extent of the power that God has exercised on our behalf. How much he loves us. And in verse 13 it says, he has sealed us with the Holy Spirit. The idea of sealing is, it comes from in this first century, the king would have his proclamation and he'd roll the proclamation up and he'd take his signet ring that had his image on it, put it in hot wax and so it was sealed. And nobody dare open it. except the one that the king said, this is for you. He has sealed us. He has given us this relationship, this salvation, this everlasting relationship with God, and nothing and no one can take it from us. We are sealed, he says, by his Holy Spirit. He makes sure that what he has promised us, we get. Now, I know that's what you talk about when you're a preacher. You know how much he loves you and how much he has exercised his power on your behalf? If you believe, he has elected you. If you believe, he has adopted you. If you believe, he has redeemed you. If you believe, he has sealed you. None of these things are anything you can do. And he takes it all and he says, here, it's yours. Believe it. Hold on to it. I did it for you. Do you have the power to redeem yourself? No. Do you have the power to choose yourself? No. Do you have the power to seal yourself and make sure all of the promises that God gives you will come to you? None of those we have the power to do it. He says, here, take it. Believe it. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you may know what is the hope of his calling. What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? And what is the surpassing greatness of his power? That's the surpassing greatness of his power. Lumping all those together in his great love for you and throwing it at you and saying, take it, rejoice in it, believe in it. Now, the middle of verse 19, what he's done up to this point is show us how he's exercised his power on our behalf. Now he's going to show us exactly, he's going to show us how he did it. How did he do that? How did he make all of this available to us? Beginning of middle of verse 19. These, all of these wonderful things, are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might. Again, that's what he does. Things we cannot do for ourselves. How did he do it? Verse 20. Which he brought about in Christ. Here's how I give you all of this stuff. It's by my son, by his sacrifice on the cross as payment for your sin. And how do you know that all really did take place? The scripture is very open about that. The scripture says, if Christ didn't rise from the dead, we're kind of dumb. If he didn't rise from the dead, we don't have anything special. We're just like everybody else who has some kind of plan, has some kind of belief, some kind of philosophy, some kind of moral code. That's all it is. But if he rose from the dead, and that's the claim of this book from cover to cover, its prophecies and its fulfillment and its encouragement, that he did rise from the dead and proves that historical fact of his resurrection from the dead proves that all of this really is not just philosophy or concept. It really is something God does for us, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead. That's the crux of it all. Take away the resurrection. You don't have any Christian. Well, you'd have Christianity because everybody believes in some kind of moral code. But you don't have these things that he's talking about. You don't have redemption. You don't have adoption. You don't have election. You don't have sealing if he didn't rise from the dead. But if he did rise from the dead, historically attested to, he brought all of this about in Christ when he raised him from the dead. That's not all he did. He seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. Seated him at his right hand in the heavenly place, as high as you can get. This is as high as I can get in this room. And God seated this Christ, who by his sacrifice on the cross has accomplished all of these things for us that we could not accomplish for ourselves. And God the Father, that's why he sent his son. God the Father says, here, sit here and share my power. Far above, he seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, verse 21, far above all rule. Make all of the rules you want. Make all of the laws you want. Make all of the ordinances you want. They don't touch me. I'm here. I'm above that. I'm divinity. I'm God. Far above all rule and all authority. Take whatever authority you want to take. It doesn't affect me. It doesn't affect my authority. I'm at the right hand of the Father. Far above all rule and all authority and all power. Nobody has any ability to cause me to change in any way. Far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, whatever territory you rule over. And above every name, whatever your reputation, however, that's what a name stands for, reputation. Whatever your reputation is, that doesn't touch this one who's the supreme person of the universe sitting at the right hand of the Father. Above every name that's named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put, this is so incredible. This is why I say, I'd never buy this. If that one thing didn't happen, the eyes of your heart enlightened, how would you ever believe these next verses? Listen to this. And he, God the Father, put all things in subjection under his feet. All things. It doesn't say all things except evil. All things except, you know, the course of history. All things are in subjection under his feet. Meaning, nothing happens apart from the will of God. All things in subjection to his Son, Jesus Christ. He put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church. All things, of course, would include the church. That's us. He's here. He's doing his work. He's accomplishing his will in his church. Now, this last part, which is his body, yes, his spiritual body. Watch this. Here's where you're going to say, you are an idiot. The fullness of him who fills all in all. The fullness of him, his fullness. What is he? The Bible says he is God. He's not God the Father, but he shares the divinity of God the Father. He is God. How full is that? He has infinite love. He has infinite power. He has infinite compassion. He is God. And he takes that fullness. What does he do with that? It says he fills all in all. He fills everything with himself. Nothing exists. Well, what about evil? Yeah, well, that's another sermon. He fills everything because he is God. Nothing exists without being in subjection to this great Christ that God has put at his right hand. Think of it this way. Think of a honeycomb. Some of you trying to grow honey. You don't grow honey, do you? You tried to raise bees and grow honey, and you say, don't use that as an illustration. That was a bad trip. Think of a honeycomb with all those hexagonal cells in it. Think of that as reality. Think of that as this world, the course of history. Think of that as your life. And each one of those cells and everything in history and everything in your life is represented by one of those cells. It says, he who is the fullness of God fills, the way honey is supposed to, fills those cells in the honeycomb. Oh my gosh. I would never believe that. That there is a God who is infinite love and goodness and grace that fills everything. That means nothing is inconsequential. Nothing doesn't mean nothing. Nothing is unimportant. Nothing doesn't have, here's the way I would capsulize it, nothing doesn't have the presence or the purpose of God absent from it. The presence of God and the purpose of God is in all of those little cells. And those cells represent everything in history, and those cells represent everything in your life. That means that there is nothing in your life that Jesus Christ himself, he is not present there, and he doesn't have a purpose in it. Well, what about people who don't believe? Nothing exists that is devoid of the presence of Jesus Christ, its creator and sustainer. Even the life of the unbeliever is sustained by the good grace of Jesus Christ. Nothing exists in your life. So when your life just blows apart and you think God has just forgotten you and he's abandoned you, remember, he who has the fullness of God fills everything. With what? Himself. He has a purpose in it. And it's not an evil purpose. And it's not a purpose to hurt you. It's a purpose that comes from his love. All of this power we've been talking about, all of the things he can do for us that we can't do for ourselves, his power does all of that. And his power makes sure everything in your life is filled with his presence and his purpose. Oh, how could you believe that? If the eyes of your heart were enlightened, who could enlighten the eyes of your heart? Only God. Heavenly Father, if we're struggling with this, and if it sounds like maybe some good idea, but we really don't believe it, we have no recourse but to ask you to open the eyes of our heart. We thank you. We thank you everlastingly that you have exerted your great power on our behalf. To us, that means you love us. Father, we love you also. In the name of Christ. Amen. Now, would you please take your order of service and join us in the benediction?